How's it going, everybody? Great. I just came from Walnut Grove, and as soon as I finish speaking here, I'm going to have to run out the back door and go straight back to Walnut Grove to speak at their 11 o'clock service. But guys, I'm so happy to be with you today at Yorkson. You would have seen me on the video. My name is Noah Fensom. I'm from Walnut Grove. I grew up my whole life going to NLCC, the other campus there. I was in the youth group, and now I've been in missions for about 7 years. I work for Youth with a Mission in Amsterdam. As you saw, we run Bible and mission schools, and it's beautiful to see what the Lord is doing in the nations. I was so excited to see the Mauritian flag in the back wall there. It's usually not in the top 10 flags that you see. So I thought, oh, I wonder if someone's from Mauritius or going to Mauritius. I did an outreach once in Mauritius, and it's a beautiful nation, and the Lord really has it on his heart for sure. It's actually a majority Hindu nation, and so that was surprising to me the first time I went. But yeah, guys, support that, because man, the Lord's doing a lot in the Indian Ocean. It's beautiful. So guys, I'm going to try to keep it short today because you have a potluck, and I don't want to take too much of your time. But today we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. And you guys have been in a series in Luke for a very long time. I think I lived in Canada when we started the Luke series. And that was like 7 or 8 years ago. That's maybe not true, but it feels like it anyway. And actually, this is the last passage in Luke, of the whole book of Luke. So it's Luke chapter 24, 36 to 53. And last week, you probably had a sermon about the road to Emmaus, if I'm not mistaken. So it's talking, Jesus obviously raises from the dead. That was probably Easter, right? And then the road to Emmaus, he talks to these guys on the road. He breaks bread with them, and then he disappears, right? He reveals the scriptures to them, and then he's gone. And this is where we pick up the story, that his disciples, the 12, are in a room together, and we pick it up here. So I'll jump straight into the text. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Great. Cool, guys. So this is the end of the book of Luke. And it's actually the longest gospel in the Bible. But I don't know if you feel this, but when I read this last passage in Luke, it feels a little bit rushed. It feels a little bit like, oh man, Jesus just rose from the dead, the climax of the whole story, and then bam, 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 he's gone. And it's actually because Luke was designed to be two books. Well, it's two books that we've kind of separated. So Luke and Acts are written by Luke, and they're supposed to be sort of one story that continues on. And I love that because Acts is actually the book of how the early church interpreted this call to missions, this great commission that we call, the way we call it. So we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But the part that I'm going to focus on in this passage is mostly 46 to 49. That's where it says, he told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So I want to answer three main questions in this sermon here today. One, what is the commission? What is the calling that we're actually supposed to do? Two, who is supposed to do it? And third, how? How are we supposed to do this thing? So let's get into it. What does it look like for every nation to have this message preached to them? This idea is echoed in a lot of different parts of the Bible, right? Make disciples of all nations. Or in Mark, it says, preach to all creation. And in Acts, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And here's the idea, is that there's this message of Jesus, yes, the repentance of sins and his forgiveness through his blood on the cross, but also this whole message of the gospel that Jesus, the culture that he created while he was on the earth, the way that he interacted with his disciples, this new kingdom way of living that he introduced to his disciples. He says, hey, this thing that I gave to you, make sure it goes to everybody. And it says it all sorts of different ways. All creation, all nations, the corners of the earth, right? The point is, this thing that you've received, spread it and pass it on to everybody, right? And he even emphasizes in Acts, he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's because their initial interpretation was that this is a Jewish movement or an Israelite kind of movement. This is an extension of just what God was doing with the Israelites in the Old Testament, and so now it's our thing. And I think Jesus is directly kind of coming against that in saying, look, this is for you, yes, your city, Jerusalem. It's for your country, Judea. It's for Samaria, which is the country, your neighbors that you don't like very much, right? And it's to the ends of the earth. Right? And so this message, it's not exclusive. It's actually God designed it for every single people group, people, tribe, nation, and tongue on the earth, right? And how does that look? Well, in the beginning, they were wrestling with this idea, and that's actually what a lot of the New Testament is about, where, okay, people receive Jesus, but how Jewish do they need to become? Do they need to follow our culture? Do they need to speak our language? Do they need to do all these other things? And I believe the answer is no, that actually the gospel is separate from culture and can be received by any culture in the world. So you don't need to become Jewish to become a Christian, right? You don't need to follow the law and do all of these other things the way that they do in order to become a Christian. And in the same way, if you're a missionary coming from Canada, people in Mauritius don't need to become Canadian, right, in order to become Christian. The gospel is actually above and separate from our earthly cultures, right? And this is, I think, a beautiful thing. The gospel is designed to be received by every single country in the world. And so even our New Testament, we have it written in Greek, right? But the language that Jesus was speaking, or his native language, would have been Aramaic, right? And so even our first copy of the Bible, the Bible that we're reading, right, is already translated from the original language that it was probably spoken in. It was translated by the apostles, right? And it's actually the only book, the only holy book of any religion that I know of that's actually designed to be translated, right? And then it's a feature, not a bug. And it's because it's supposed to go to every nation, every people, every tribe, and every tongue. And we see in the book of Revelation 7:9, John's having a vision. And he says, look, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. So this idea, we serve an infinite God who's beautiful and bigger than anything we could ever fathom, right? No one form of worship or style of art or way of worshiping him could ever be enough to properly give him what he deserves. Actually, God's desire is for every single person, every language, to have an authentic expression of what it looks like to worship God. That doesn't mean translating Hillsong songs into every language on earth, right? That means authentic local language. That means what does art look like in your culture? What does music look like in your culture or sound like in your culture? That's what God's desiring. He's desiring people where they're from and where they're at to join him and to join the global body of Christ, right? Even if you look how the church spread, we're primarily a product of Western Europe coming to North America, right? Because we were colonized by, you know what I mean. But that's the majority of where our church context is coming from. But in the beginning, the apostle Matthew goes to Ethiopia, and Thomas goes to India. And there's still Christian communities in those countries that are way older than what we have actually going in Europe. And how Christianity looks there is very different. It has the same values, the same core, but the expression of it can look different, right? And actually, one of the downfalls and one of the ways that we've messed up as a church over church history is that when we've brought the gospel to another country, we've often also enforced our culture, right? So it's not just that you can hear the gospel, understand it, and make a decision about it for yourself, but you have to receive the gospel, otherwise we'll hurt you. Or you have to adopt this, and you have to speak English, and you have to dress like us, and you can't keep doing the things that you've been doing for thousands of years before. Where I believe that that has been a mistake, and it's something the church needs to be repentant for, right? But the part that we aren't repentant for is presenting the gospel the way it should be presented, which we often haven't done. But enforcing culture with it muddies the waters, and it actually cheapens the message that we're trying to give. It looks like we're trying to make a monoculture, right? Everybody acts the same, looks the same, dresses the same, speaks the same language. Where clearly, that's not God's heart, right? He wants every language. So of course he doesn't want us all to speak the same language. Does that make sense? And so I think the church needs to be seriously repentant for the way that we've done this in the past, right? And I believe that the message of Jesus has transformed my life, and if you're here, it's probably transformed yours as well, right? And it's such good news that every single person in the world deserves to hear and has the right to hear and understand the gospel and make a decision about it for themselves, right? And when I say hear and understand, I don't just mean someone forced you to receive the gospel, under threat of violence, or someone stood and shouted at you screaming that you're going to hell or something when you die. I mean actually explain the gospel and the love of Jesus and the kingdom that he's inaugurated on the earth. Every single human being on earth has the right to hear and understand that message and make their own decision about it. Amen. And I think this message, we can think, especially because we live in the West, that almost everybody has already heard, right? There's this idea, because in our areas, I mean, especially if you drive through somewhere like Abbotsford, there's like 5 churches on every street, right? So how could people have not heard who Jesus is or understood who Jesus is? But actually right now in the world, there's over 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel, who have no Bible in their native language, who have no church in their area, and no Christians in their area. So this means that not only have they never heard the gospel, but there's no practical way that they ever could hear the gospel as it stands right now. Because how do people come in contact with the gospel? A Christian coworker, a neighbor, maybe they walk past a church one day and walk in, right? But there's 3 billion people, over a third of the earth, who has never heard the gospel in any form, has never understood it. And guys, this is actually a mission that Jesus has given his body. It's a mission that he's given the church. And so it's our responsibility to partner with what God is doing globally, to see that number, whatever it is, 3 billion, go down to 0. And so that leads us to our next question. Who does it? How does this look? How do we do this properly? Well, and the answer is, well, in the beginning, it was the disciples, right? They all got this message. Jesus commissions them, and they're in Jerusalem. He says, wait until you've been clothed with power, and then you can go, right? And so they wait. They receive the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, right? And then actually the majority of them did go. They did go to all nations. Well, as far as they're concerned, you know? And so, like I said, Thomas goes to India. Doubting Thomas, you know? And it's terrible that we call him Doubting Thomas from one moment in his whole life. But meanwhile, he pioneered a Christian movement in India that still has followers today in the south of India. And Matthew goes to Ethiopia. It's one of the oldest churches in the world. Paul goes to Europe. Who was it? They go all over the world, right? Sorry, I lost my spot. They go all over the world, and many of these churches are still standing today because they were willing to leave their homes, leave their families, leave what was comfortable for them in order to give up their time and their lives for a people group not their own. Because the gospel message is so good and God is so worthy that they were willing to go and to preach who he was. And many of those things are still bearing fruit today. When we go and do missions today, it's on the backs of 2,000 years of faithfulness of the church, of people going and authentically trying to share the gospel. I was in Cyprus a few years ago. I got COVID in Cyprus, but I was supposed to be there doing missions, but then I spent most of my time in quarantine. And there's a church in Cyprus in the center of Larnaca, and I thought, oh, I had one more day. I was about to go to the airport, but I thought, let's go see this this church. And so I walked in, and I'm looking around, beautiful, old, kind of Orthodox church, you know, because it's quite a Greek area of Cyprus. And they said, hey, the founder of the church, his tomb is like underneath the church. Go check it out. And so you go down into like the crypt of this old church and you're bending down and there's this big stone coffin there. And they have a translation of what it says on top of the coffin. And it says, here lies Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Christ. And so this church that's in Cyprus that's still standing today. Now we don't know if it's the same building, but in theory, Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead by Jesus, he didn't just stick around in Jerusalem and relax for the rest of his life. He was so convinced, of course, of the gospel that he took it to Cyprus, and there's Christians in Cyprus still to this day because of the faithfulness of Lazarus. Isn't that crazy? And it's just so beautiful to see and to be able to partner with what God's doing in the world, right? And so some of us guys are called to go. Maybe you're called to go internationally to one of these 3 billion people who are completely unreached, right? Maybe you're called to go somewhere that's not technically unreached, but it's somewhere that you feel like the Lord is bringing you. And sometimes that's just the strategy of God. And even in our own church, Matthew's from America, Matthew Price. Dane is from South Africa. Janet Thiessen's from America. And Jeff Renault is from somewhere. He says Calgary, but I don't buy it. I don't know, I think he's from somewhere else. But God can often, that's the strategy of God, that he brings people from where they are, they leave their family, their homes, their friends, in order to serve a people group not their own, because that's where they can be more effective, right? And even in my own life, the Netherlands, in theory, is a Christian nation, or at least has Christian foundations, right? But man, God is doing so much in the youth right now in the Netherlands, and it's such a privilege to be a part of it. And I don't know why God called me and my wife to go serve there, but I'm happy that he did, and it's cool to see what God is doing. Does that make sense? And for some of us guys, we're not called to go. There's many, you know, it's not just that every single Christian needs to move to every single other place, right? Some of us are called to stay right here in the town where you live, but there's still responsibility that comes with that. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says this. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So there's this idea that all believers, regardless of if you're called as a global missionary or to move somewhere else or to do something else like that, all believers have a responsibility of being ambassadors of who Jesus is, where you are. And the idea of an ambassador is that someone moves from their home country abroad in order to represent their home country abroad, right? And what we're doing, even if you don't move physically abroad, when you became a follower of Jesus, your primary allegiance changed from your home country to the kingdom of God that he inaugurated, right? So you're not an ambassador of Canada, you're an ambassador of the kingdom here on earth. Right? So when you're talking to your coworkers, you're not just talking as citizen of Yorks and Creek, you know? You are speaking as an ambassador of heaven, as an ambassador of the kingdom that Jesus started and that he's the king of, right? And so there's responsibility for all of us in the sense of with your coworkers and with your neighbors. There's many people in Canada who will never go to a church, who will never seek it out on their own, who will never read the Bible. And for those people, you are the only Bible that they're ever going to read. You are the only interaction that they're ever going to have with Christianity. And so there's responsibility there and there's weight there in terms of how are we representing Jesus? How are we representing his kingdom? What does it look like then to love people well? What does it look like to do your job well as an ambassador of the kingdom? What does it mean to love the poor as an ambassador of the kingdom? Does that make sense? But there's this two-sided thing. Wherever you are, you're an ambassador of Christ. But you're also, because we're one body, you're part of the global movement of what God is doing around the world, right? And I know when I think about this, I think about how poorly it's been done in the past, right? Missions has sometimes really caused a lot of damage in the way that it's been done. And it's because people kind of did whatever they wanted to do, but then just painted a cross on it and called it missions, right? Colonization or whatever that might be. And they passed it off as being Christian, even though it bears no resemblance to what Jesus was telling us to do and the way that he was telling us to live, right? And my thought is always, Jesus, why didn't you just stay and do it yourself? Because at least you would have done it properly. You would have done it right, you know? He could have just gone on some massive big world tour and great, everybody's heard the gospel and they heard it right from Jesus. That's perfect, right? But for some reason, Jesus doesn't want it that way. And he wants to trust us to carry the message of the kingdom forward, right? And he even says this in John chapter 16. He says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And this is talking about that same thing, that same dynamic that we have in verse 48 and 49 of Luke 24. And it says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high." So we know that the message is that all people, all tribes, all nations, all tongues, God desires all of them to know him, have a relationship with him. They all deserve to know and understand the gospel. We know that he wants to work through his people to do it. But the way that we do it is empowered by his Holy Spirit. And so this is the way that Jesus chooses to do it. Hey, stay in the city. Don't go out until you've been clothed with power from on high. And that's talking about Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit that comes later. And the whole book of Acts, which remember is the second part kind of the book of Luke, right, is about what that looks like when followers of Jesus take this message that they've received, empowered by the Holy Spirit to represent Jesus well, to live a life like Jesus would want them to live, and to be his advocates and his ambassadors abroad, right? That's what this looks like. And you see crazy things. They're healing the sick. They're performing miracles. They're preaching, but God's giving them the words to say. They're learning where to invest their time. Where do I go, Lord? And God is leading every step of the way. And so what it looks like for us to do this well is being led by God, by what's in his word, but also by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us to be his advocates and his ambassadors all over the world. So these terrible examples of missions that I'm sure you've heard of or can think of, that is not people being good advocates of who Jesus is. If the only motivation you've ever had or someone has ever had to receive Jesus was fear of violence, fear of condemnation or something like that, that's not an authentic expression and presentation of the gospel that Jesus desires for people, right? We want to represent him well. And it's such a high goal that the only way you can do it is if you're empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which you are because you have Jesus living inside of you. Amen? That's good. And so guys, what we're presenting to people is not just theory. It's not just a philosophy, and my philosophy is cooler than your philosophy, so come to my church instead of your church, right? We're talking about something real. The God of the universe came in human form to reconcile people to himself, right? And this is, it's tangible and it's real. And 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And this is the same language, remember, you'll be clothed with power from on high, right? And that word power in Greek is dunamis. And that's actually the same word that we get the word dynamite from. And so it's not just weak power, or that's an oxymoron, but you get what I mean. It's not just a little bit of power. It's explosive, real power coming from God himself living inside of you. And you know how this looks is in the book of Acts, you see a crowd comes to them and they heal the sick and people are convinced of the gospel, right? Paul gets bit by a snake and he doesn't die. And people think, oh goodness, Paul's God is real, right? And it's crazy, miraculous power that's empowering them to represent Jesus well. Even in my own life, I just led an outreach team to Japan a few weeks ago. I got back in late February. And I had a group of young people. They were, you know, the oldest was 23, but they're mostly 18, 19-year-olds, right? And they had a little bit of training, and we were going, working with churches, talking to people about Jesus, and we saw deaf people hear when we prayed for them. People who couldn't hear, we prayed for them, and all of a sudden they started hearing. We also, I met a guy, a young Japanese guy at a mall, and we just started chatting. His English was pretty good, and so I was sharing, yeah, what are you doing here? Yeah, I work for a Christian organization, this kind of thing. And he had never heard the gospel in any form. He had no idea who Jesus was. He'd heard the name probably either in a song or as a swear word, right? And so he says, tell me about it. Who is Jesus? So I explained who Jesus was to him. And in the conversation, I said, hey, this might be a weird question, but do you have any pain in your body? And he says, yeah, actually my back is hurting quite a bit. And I don't know if it was from work or what, but you could tell he was kind of wincing when he moved. I said, this might sound weird, but could I just take 10 seconds and pray for you? So I laid my hand on his back. He said, yes, of course. I laid my hand on his back, and I just prayed for 10 seconds. Lord, I just pray that you would heal this man. Whatever. I sit back down. We keep talking. And near the end of the conversation, I say, hey, could you test, how does your back feel? Does it still hurt? And he starts bending like this, and he's like, oh my goodness, it's completely gone. I feel fine. He's bending over, absolutely no pain in his back anymore. Crazy. And I just said, man, that was Jesus. He did that because he loves you. It wasn't me. It's his power that healed you, and he wanted to show you that he loves you and that this is who he is. And I got actually the opportunity that time to pray with this guy, and he ended up giving his life to the Lord, and we could connect him with a local church because it was right before we went home. And it was beautiful to see that this guy had never experienced, never understood, never seen that God is not, it's not just theory. It's not just my theory versus your theory. But God is real and he's active and he loves him and he wants a relationship with him, right? And I'm not here to get into why some people get healed and some people don't. That's not the purpose. But the point that I'm trying to make is God is active in the world and he wants to work through us locally and globally to be his ambassadors, right? And so with all this being said, the question becomes, what is our responsibility as the church around world missions, right? Because yes, you're an ambassador for Jesus locally, right? But there's also this global responsibility and this global mission that we've been given. And if you're not called to go, if you are called to go, please come talk to me, send me an email. I would love to chat with you about it. Or talk to the NLCC Go team. I'm sure they could give you great contacts, right? But if you don't feel like you're called to go physically and live the rest of your life for an unreached people group somewhere, right? What does it look like to be supportive and to be part of what God is doing globally? And I think biblically, there's really two postures that we can take towards missions. You can either be a goer or a sender, right? As a believer. Oh, cool. The quote's already up. This is quite a harsh quote, but this is by a guy named John Piper. And I know this might seem intense, but guys, I'm a guest speaker, so I get to share the intense stuff and then I get to go home. But it says, there's only three kinds of Christians when it comes to world missions. Zealous goers, zealous senders, and disobedient. And I know that can seem intense, but what does it look like to be a sender? That could mean praying for our missionaries. And guys, there's been times that I've been doing my work, and I don't know how to describe it, but I'm aware that people are praying for me. I can just feel there's some kind of a boost that I'm getting that is not just what I had for lunch, that really I believe that people were praying for me in those moments, right? And so I want to thank you for all of your prayers for us as missionaries. And I want to challenge you that if that's not something that you're already doing, talk to some of the missionaries, look on the NLCC website, and partner with some of us in prayer, because we honestly, honestly appreciate it. And another way is obviously depending on your means. We are dependent on the financial support of the church. And why is that? It's because when we're doing missions abroad, when I prayed for that guy and his back got healed, I didn't ask him for money. I didn't ask him to pay for it afterwards, right? So we're dependent on the financial support of the body of Christ around the world for what we're doing. And yes, some of that comes through your tithes to NLCC. A portion of that gets distributed to the missionaries. But we're also dependent on individual support, and we're dependent on people who believe in what we're doing and supporting us. So if that's something that you feel like you have the capacity to do, or that you feel like God is challenging you to do, I know Matthew just did a series on finances. Maybe go back and listen to that. I don't know what he said, but I'm sure it was very good. Go back and listen to that. And we are dependent on your financial support and partnership. And it's a really practical way that you could be a part of what God is doing in the nations, even without going yourself. And so I would challenge you, pray about that and consider that if you have the means to do that. So with these things being said, are you a zealous goer or a zealous sender? And I believe that the Lord is challenging us to be one or the other. And I don't see a biblical precedent for something outside of those two postures towards world missions. And so guys, I'm trying to keep it short here. I could talk about this all day long, but I want to challenge you guys as a body of Christ, how can we partner with what God is doing and with our brothers and sisters who are working abroad? And I'm not just saying that because I am one of them. There's so much good work happening in so many different places. So I want to challenge you, pray for us, think about it, support us if you can, get involved. If you're visiting one of these countries, come visit us and check out what we're doing. We would love to share with you, and we would love to be able to partner with you as we do what God is calling us to abroad. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand it over to the worship team to pick it back up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us right now, that, Lord, you would be with us to be your ambassadors globally, Lord, to be your ambassadors in our hometown, Lord. And Jesus, whatever our posture is supposed to be in regards to world missions, whether as a goer or as a sender, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us about what that looks like. God, I pray that you would give us insight about, Lord, how to support. Who do you want us to pray for? How do you want us to pray for them, Lord? Whatever that looks like, Lord, we want to partner with you and with what you're doing in the earth, because you're worthy and you're faithful, Jesus. We love you and we trust you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.